issue that is an ongoing issue with Christians, but in the church, and also with people who learn to rightly divide the scriptures, which concerns how God works in this dispensation. What is he doing? What is his work under grace? Does he work at all? This talks about his intervention and what he does. And it's a big subject we can't cover just in one lesson. I'd like to just scratch the surface of us to appreciate, acknowledge the seven ways that God does work today. And I only put seven there because it's not unlimited. It's not that he works any way you think that he works. It's not just something you can imagine up. These are things the Bible tells us that God is doing. So in what ways does God work today? And you may have heard the famous first line of an 18th century English hymn saying, God moves in a mysterious way. And so people repeat that from the 18th century hymn. He works in mysterious ways, because they've sung it so often. Interestingly, we sang a song this morning. There's a fountain filled with blood, written by the same guy, William Cooper, who wrote the song about God moving in mysterious ways when he got ill and didn't quite understand what was going on. And he says, God's moving in these ways. So is it true that God works in mysterious ways? Is that what we're to think about God's work? Or rather, do we know what God is doing? Okay. And we have the benefit of Scripture today, and we can start from the very left part of the book in Deuteronomy 29, under the law, which when God gave that, he wasn't done giving his word yet. And he said in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. So there are things that God has kept secret in Deuteronomy 29. We know a big one, the mystery of Christ, amen, right? That was not revealed then. But he says, but the things which are revealed belong unto us, belong to Israel. And so this should inform our study here about how God works today. Because if God has revealed something, it's for us to know it. We can't know what God hasn't. We just simply can't. The secret things belong unto him. But things he has revealed, it's for us to know. And too often in this subject about how God works, people will try to understand the things that have not been spoken and ignore the things that God has actually said, yeah, about how God works. And so those things are revealed, we need to understand. Ephesians 1 verse 9 in Paul's epistles, much later from Deuteronomy, Paul says that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. So there's something we can know. At one point, it was a secret. We didn't know. God kept it for himself. But now we know the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And Paul explains that in Ephesians and other epistles that he writes. The Bible that we have on our lap is a book that describes God's work. You understand? The subject of this book is for you to understand God and his work. That's what it is. And so it's progressively revealed there. So when we talk about the subject of ways God works today, we're talking about understanding what the Bible says about it. And I have to point that out because, again, people, when they talk about God's working in their life, often don't talk about the Bible. They don't quote Scripture. They don't understand what Scripture says. They're talking about God doing this and that in their life without any biblical support for it, you know, or the proof text verses here and there. Well, Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that God spake at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past. He spake unto the fathers, and he did many different things in different ways. We use Hebrews 1:1 as a springboard to talk about progressive revelation many times because it mentions how God has at sundry times in diverse manners spake. He spake different ways. Today we're talking about the way he works. He spake different ways. He's worked different ways. At sundry times, various times, different times, he, in diverse manners, in different ways, God has worked in the Bible. Surely you can read through just a casual reading, your Sunday school remembrance or whatnot, and think of the different ways God has worked at the different times. But he does not work in every way that people think. You read the scripture, and the way many people think that he works, nowhere in the Bible does it say it. Or maybe in the wrong place in the Bible where he's not speaking to you. But look at Jeremiah 23 just for a moment. I just need to show you that it's not true that just because someone claims that God is working, that he actually is. Just because someone says that he spoke to them does not mean he actually did. Amen. Okay, and this isn't even a Pauline verse. This is in the Old Testament where God did speak to prophets and God did actually give visions and dreams. But Jeremiah 23, verse 21, it's during that time where God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. So God is writing here, saying, I didn't speak to these people. Which people is he talking about? People who are going around saying, God told me. right? That's what he's talking about. So in the Bible, God is warning. This isn't the only time, folks. This is a frequent warning in the scripture where God says, be careful of people, beware and avoid, and I'm not for these people who are saying things in my name that I didn't say. Right? That's actually a breaking of a major commandment, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, amen, which has nothing to do with cuss words. It has more to do with this. God told me. Like, which God? The God of the Bible. Did he actually tell you that? Because if not, you're breaking that commandment. In verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. He's saying if they actually had actually spoken to them, they would have spoken against the sin, right, and told them the truth. In verse 23, he says, am I God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off? That's what we said in Deuteronomy 29. He gave them the words. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, but they didn't. God didn't give them a dream. Maybe they actually had a dream. It wasn't from God. Jeremiah 23:25 says. So I'm showing you an instance here where it's not every way that people think God works, he actually is. So how can we know the difference? If we think that God operates in the supernatural and he intervenes in the affairs of humanity, or maybe he doesn't, like how do we discern what he's doing or not? It's going to be from the Bible. Understanding the scripture, rightly divided, amen, will tell us how God works. This book tells us how God works. Rightly dividing it tells us how he works today. Okay, and that's the idea. Jeremiah 23:29. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Isn't that interesting? They steal my words? So, Romans 1, Paul says it this way, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, right? Jesus talks about that, those who preach the commandments of men as doctrines of God. It's like, it's all over the scripture, the same problem. People using what God said at one place and teaching them now as doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4 says. So we can't mishandle the word of God. We can't fail to rightly divide the scripture or at least understand it. Verse 31 says, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says. Be careful when you say God says. Make sure you know that's what God's saying. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all. So just because people say they're speaking for God, or God's doing this or working a powerful work in my life, you need to check with the Bible, folks. Amen. Because otherwise they're just deceiving themselves and everyone else. It's a harmful thing. So God does work. He works in the Bible anyway. That's what he says. And he works in diverse ways, different ways. He doesn't work in every way people think. He works in ways people do not know, but can. And it's this last part here about his work that I want to talk about today, that he works in ways that people do not know, but they can. Well, how can they know it? From the scripture, right? And yet people don't know the scripture. So they invent ways which aren't true, and the ways that are true, they don't know. This last category also falls into effect for a lot of people who learned about the scriptures, because often the idea is that, well, if God's not intervening in ways that he was before, then he's not intervening at all. Have you read the Bible? I know it's very cliche and simplistic and naive to say that, right? Of course, you've read the Bible, right? But there are things you can know in this situation about how God works. There's ways that we need to know that God works today. If not, you might find yourself the victim of thinking God's not working for you, with you, in you at all. Right? He died on the cross for me back there. I don't really appreciate that as much as I should, but you know, there's nothing else he's doing for me. Right? This is not what the scripture says. God works today is the dispensational response. How he works is what we're going to cover. In what way he works is what differs from how everyone else is talking about it. Okay. In time past, God worked in different ways, diverse manners. But Hebrews 1:1 says, hath in these last times spoken to us through his son. Now Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, not the body of Christ, but he's talking about a change in how God works. Dispensational Bible study, which is what we teach and practice here, focuses on what God is doing, right? It focuses on what God has revealed about what he's doing in the world, and then how those doings change. What he was doing at one time, he may not be doing now. He was flooding the earth there. He wasn't flooding the earth there. He was giving the law there. He didn't give the law here, Right? So we look at how God is working in the scripture, and we see the progressive revelation of it, and separate or rightly divide the way he operates. This is all about God's work. So when we look at this dispensation of grace, we're talking about how God is working today. Yes. That's what we're saying. Amen. And so we need to be aware of how he works and what ways he works. His revealed will is what the Bible is. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. So there's something there we know about how he operates or not in this dispensation. In time past, it's very evident in Scripture. He's worked through, say, covenants. He has many covenants in the Bible given to Israel and different people. He works through the nation of Israel as his covenant people. He works through angels. There's lots of angels in the Bible that intervene and do things and do God's work for him. He works through dreams. We saw back there in Jeremiah and other places, he gives dreams to people. Abraham got a dream. Daniel had dreams, right? Joseph interpreted dreams. So he worked through dreams. Not everyone's dream, not every dream, but there were dreams that God worked through. Daniel says God's the interpreter of dreams. And so if there's a dream that needed interpretation, and not all dreams do, by the way, God could interpret it, because we can't. We should tell you something about dreams. When you have a dream, don't try to figure it out that way. Well, I think this means it's a dream, right? But if God tells you what it means, now you're going to listen to God, because God's going to speak truth. But at one point, he worked through dreams. He worked through talking donkeys, folks. I don't know if you have donkeys today, but, you know, he worked through talking donkey. The donkey was teaching someone something. So there's different ways, diverse manners, that's for sure diverse, and where God worked. Is God doing that today? Can God do that today? Should we be looking for talking donkeys, dreams, and visions? Is that what we should be looking for in God's work? We know in Ephesians 2, the principle of the change in the dispensation is that, but now things have been revealed, some of which overrule what's been going on before. Ephesians 2 is one example of this. By the way, they overrule by God's own will revealed. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Remember that ye being in time past, you were Gentiles, time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. None of us in this room appreciate this at all, perhaps. Right? You were never called uncircumcised and unclean by someone. Right. Most likely. Maybe some of you have had that experience. In verse 12, at that time you're without Christ. Well, why does the fact that they're Gentiles of other nations and not that one nation mean that they're without Christ? Because Christ was only given that one nation. Amen. Christ only came to that one nation. He was only promised to that one nation. Christ was not given to the world. He wasn't promised to the world. It was later through Paul that he's revealed to be the Savior of the world. But you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God gave blessings and riches to that country, but not anyone else. You're strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have those covenants, God made them with Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles were on their own. The only way they can find God in the world is to go to Israel. And through them, they can learn about the God of Israel. So if a Gentile says, you know what, I don't need Israel. I think God's speaking to me through this golden calf, right? Or this blue-skinned person or something. You know, it's like that is not what God revealed in the scripture to Israel. You'd have to go to Israel to find out the true God. Now, likewise today, Paul says, well, Israel's fallen. We're not going to Israel to learn about that. They wouldn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, right? Where do we learn who the true God is? From the scriptures. By the way, prophesied, recorded, inspired of God through Israel, right? A book that Israel was made by Jews, now given to the body of Christ for you and I to understand who the true God is. If you have a book that God gave to reveal himself, do you need the people to whom God revealed himself to? You don't. You got the book. You can understand it. And that's what God's done today. So Ephesians 2, 11 and 13, we know, but now God is operating, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Through the cross, we now come around the cross, not around a singular nation. Right? In Romans 3, 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now there's a change. There was a time in which the law was given and was required for justification, even though it couldn't justify anybody. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In Romans 16, 26, the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, is now made known. So it wasn't known before. So we see this principle of change in how God has revealed himself and what he's doing. Even Colossians chapter 1, if you want to put a bookmark here, we'll come back here quite often later today. In Colossians 1, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. A dispensation is a revelation of God and what he's doing. So dispensation is. And which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Apparently, there's something you can read about from this ministry that Paul's been given that you cannot read in Deuteronomy 29 or Jeremiah chapter 23. But now there's something else. Now, what that is, you have to go on and keep reading about it, but something has changed. Progressive revelation. The way God works has changed. Amen. He reveals what he's doing at this time, and then later he reveals a change in what he's doing. Yes. God himself doesn't change. What he does changes. Amen. How he works changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet what he tells people to do has been different based on the time and the person and the place and the dispensation. And so we see that principle. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. That's what Paul says that Christ told him to tell us. And if that's true, walk by faith, not by sight, why are we looking for God to work in a vision? Vision, which is something we see, right? Or a miracle. Or science, which are things we observe, right? Numbers are things that we can see and think. And so we walk by faith, faith in the Word of God. That's how we walk today, not by sight. And this is describing how God is working, even though it's talking about our walk, because we're walking, we want to walk in accordance to how God is operating. He is operating through his words that we might have faith and walk by that. If we try to walk by sight, in ways that God was working before, we're going to fail to be walking where God is walking. Well, wait, I know it's stories and anecdotes of people who say they've seen God and seen these things. The Bible is telling us in this dispensation, God's giving us words to believe, not things to see.
Amen.
So what's that tell you? Well, they can't be lying. Why can't they be? All throughout the Bible, people say things about God and for God, say he's doing things when they're not. And how would anyone know? By consulting Scripture. Right. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 6, Paul talks about what's happening now. There's different administrations. It's the same God. He just works differently. We got to know what he's doing today. How is he working today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the subject of this chapter, which we're not going to expose this morning. So there are different gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit. Some of the gifts, the powers in Mark 16, right? He's not given, even in 1 Corinthians 12, right? You say, well, I believe in spiritual gifts today. Well, that's another subject for another Sunday, but the gifts in Mark 16 are not given in 1 Corinthians 12. You say, what gifts are you talking about? Raising the dead, drinking deadly poison, picking up snakes, right? Handling snakes. That is why there are snake handlers. If you're at, why are there Christians, these wacky Christians that pick up snakes, these nuts, you know? Mark 16, like this is after the resurrection. Jesus says you'll do that. If you believe, these signs will follow them that believe. Right? They got the Holy Spirit. Why can't they do that? Well, what if the Holy Spirit changes what he's doing? Amen. Then you shouldn't try that. You should maybe get up to speed with what the Holy Spirit's doing now. Right? Amen. That's why you don't find snake handling in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Or Romans 12, or in Ephesians 4, the three places where Paul mentions the Holy Spirit gifts, which you might need to be aware of. Verse 5, however, let's move on apart from the gifts. He says in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We have here the Spirit operating to give power to believers, apparently. In verse 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who apparently is Lord. He's administering something, right? He's the head of the body. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. You see operations? That's work. There's differences of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. So God works differently in the Scripture. Okay? God may work as far as the outcome and the fruit of his work in one person that he doesn't in another. We need to know how God's working. It's one God. We need to know his will and what's going on. We know the mystery of his will has been revealed. So the wrong answer to God working today is, well, he does not work today. He worked through donkeys and angels and Israel and covenants before, but now he's not working, and now he doesn't intervene at all. That's the wrong answer. I'm going to hope to show you why from Scripture this morning. That's wrong, okay? God does work in the dispensation of grace. It's not in the ways that most people think. It's in ways that people usually don't know, but you can learn from the scripture. So in what ways does he work? I'll give you seven ways that God works today. Number one is, I got to deal with this at the outset because I don't want to have this come up to bite you later, which is providence, a word that has so much baggage on it, so much Calvinistic baggage on this word. People have forgotten or neglected, especially if you're not Calvinistic and you're saying the scripture and truth of what this means. Look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. All providence needs to mean, all the Bible says that it means, this principle, this doctrine, is this is God's work, his consistent work in creation. And this doesn't change as far as God upholding creation. He made the world in 6 days. Genesis chapter 1, right? 6 days he created everything. And then he rested. And in Colossians 1:16, it says, by Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He created things. He created things to operate. He did that. And it's not just that he created a machine and set the machine out there and watched it work. He created a machine, but things wouldn't even continue to exist without God existing. Amen. You understand? If God did not exist, neither would creation. It's not that God created it, and if God kick the bucket, you know, the creation would still be there. It cannot exist without God. He made it, and he keeps it going the way he made it. Does that make sense? Setting forth certain laws, we call them laws of nature, right? But these are principles that God set forth in creation, right? The way things move around in their orbits and all that. The reason why science can even occur, that we can observe the natural world and say, well, this is how it works according to that formula, is because they do it consistently, because God does it continually. Like there's a scientific principle because of the consistency of God. By the way, that's one of the evidences apologists use against atheism, is that you have no reason to think things will continue tomorrow as they did today under atheistic belief, because there's no reason to think things will continue that way. But with God in the Bible, God has a purpose, God has a will, he's created things, and it says the Bible teaches that he keeps it going. And so we can expect the sun to rise, and we can expect the moon to be there. Meanwhile, Colossians 1:16 says, by Christ all things were created. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things. He's the eternal. And by him all things consist. That word consist. Right? He's the one that is upholding creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God, and he upholds all things by the power of his word. He upholds them. He just keeps them going. There are forces in nature. Where does the force, where does the life come from? Ultimately, God. It's not that he's moving every piece like a chess puzzle. It's that he's making it be. This is the world we can get where every breath you breathe is from God, right? Well, obviously, every breath you breathe is from the air and the physics of going out of your lungs and this mechanism and all sort of thing. But God made that, and he makes that be. 1 Timothy 6:17, this is where Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, to the rich, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that's where that comes from. It's like, well, he made this. Like, you're enjoying your wealth, are you? Like, you wouldn't have that possibility at all without God making this thing the way he did. Okay. So this is where, in this doctrine of providence, Romans chapter 1, is where men are without excuse. Without the written revelation of God, without prophets, without understanding what God said, every man without excuse because of this. In Romans chapter 1, from the creation of the world, his eternal Godhead and power are seen. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. It's this. It's the created order. It's the consistency. It's the blessings we find in it. It's the handiwork of God in Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God, right? It's looking at these things. That is, God's still doing it today, right? You can still see creation. That's what leaves man without excuse, even if they haven't heard anything from God. All right. Now, God is always at work in this way. Look at John 5 as an example. John 5. When Jesus came and God was manifest in the flesh, the statement is said by my commentarians before. Lewis Berry Schaefer said in his Systematic Theology that Jesus, as a baby in the manger, could have brought the heavens into existence. He was speaking to that he was God.
Amen.
and man. And John 5, Jesus says that as he grows up here in the flesh, he starts testifying to people that he and the Father are one, and he has a Father. So you have Jesus here, who people are talking to, and he says, my Father, who is God, right? Which makes him the Son of God, right? He says, my Father. And everyone knew about God, but here comes this man down here, Jesus. And Jesus says, my Father is in heaven. You're saying God's your Father? Right? Well, that's what he's saying. Look at John 5, verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He was breaking the law. They thought committing blasphemy, so they tried to persecute him. But Jesus answered to them about his doing works on the Sabbath day. Miracles, by the way, healing people, right? Jesus answered them and said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. What does that mean? My Father God works, even on the Sabbath day. Now, wait a minute, Justin, I thought God rested on the seventh day. Yeah, on the seventh day of creation, he rested. Be real careful of saying that God's resting today. Like even in the seventh day, when he created the world, things had to be upheld by his power. He just stopped creating more things, you know. He just stopped creating, and thus he rested from his creative work. But he didn't stop from his providential work of holding the creation together. He always works that way. And so this was a truth that the Jews knew, that Israel knew. They knew that God in heaven kept things going. And Jesus says, well, my Father works, and so do I. How do you know that that's what Jesus meant? We'll read the next verse. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's what they interpreted by what he said. And by the way, they interpreted that rightly. They just didn't believe it. Jesus says, my Father works, and so do I. What did he mean by that? It's this providential idea, this idea that God is working to keep things going. So Jesus says, you're okay with God working? Right? Yeah, but God told man not to work. What's Jesus say? Well, I'm God. that's what he's teaching. I'm equal with the Father. But this speaks to this providential idea that I'm trying to communicate here about God's work. Acts 17, 28, Paul says to those in Athens, Greece, and Mars Hill, he says that in God we move and live and have our being. Remember that point? Even your own poets say this. Even the pagan, the Gentile poets, right? In him we move, live, and have our being. That's what I was saying before about our breath, right? We cannot live, literally, without God consisting creation in our bodies together that we can live, right? God made this creation so that we can live and move and have being and believe and choose and think and enjoy, right? So you, being separate from God, are living in a world that can't exist without him, right? This is God working even today, and he's worked like this since the creation of the world. He continually works. Now, there's a warning that comes with this idea of God working, which is do not make this way of God working even today the preeminent, predominant way that God works today, or you will miss salvation. You understand? Because this way of God working is true for everyone. Believe or not, going to hell or not, this is true for everybody because creation is what it is, okay? And if you think this is the preeminent way God works, you'll start to philosophize and think that this is what we need to figure out and this is how men are saved. It's God's providence is what saves them. You ever heard that? Is that by holding things together, he's saying, oh, that guy's going to be saved, that guy's not going to be saved, just like he made the sun to come up every day. Well, why didn't he make the moon to come up at the sun? Or why didn't he make trees fly up in the air? You know, well, he just made it that way. Well, how come they get saved? Well, God just made it that way. He's made them to get saved. This is part of the natural providential order. Careful. That's not what the Bible says. God made creation for us to exist, to hear him and believe, to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. So don't make this the predominant way that God works. It's just a way he works. Does that make sense? Yes. When you do, you'll miss salvation. This is the problem, by the way, with Calvinism, yes. Is that the worst corruption that Calvinism brings, and not every Calvinist thinks this way. I've met some who trust the gospel, but I've met many others as well who believe the system, the providential system of God's sovereignty and election, that are not trusting the work of Christ on the cross, but trusting God's decree about nature and providence to save them. How do you know you're saved? Well, God decreed it. It's not the cross. So don't replace the cross with this, okay? Moving on to a second way God works today, since we're talking about the cross, which is salvation. This is the predominant way God works today, intervening, which is saving people. It's the cross of Christ, which is separate from his providential work. You know, creation exists whether Christ came into it or not, but Christ came into the world, and he died. He spoke. He lived. He died. He rose from the dead. That's God's direct action and work. And that event that occurred was revealed to Paul as the means of salvation and the gospel that saves. So not only did he do that, death and resurrection, then he came back and revealed to Paul how that work actually is now offered for salvation. Amen. Again, God's working all over there, right? And all of you who are saved were saved by the gospel preaching of the cross. You're saved by trusting, not God's providence. This is why I said don't make that the predominant way. And I say that because many Christians do. They just trust, I just trust God that he's going to save me. They don't trust the cross. The way you're saved is by trusting God's work at the cross. You have to trust that. Okay? And so, his death and resurrection to save is the single most important work in this dispensation. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. You were in Colossians. I didn't put my bookmark there. Where he said, Paul says that he has translated us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, that's only for those that are saved. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's not everybody. That's those who believe. Right? And so when did you believe? Did you believe 2,000 years ago? No, I believed in my lifetime. So that means God did this while you were alive in this dispensation. Right? He didn't translate you into his kingdom before you existed. You heard the gospel, Ephesians 1.13. You trusted Ephesians 1.13. And Colossians 1.13 says you are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Well, who did that work? Did you fill the paperwork out? Did you translate yourself? God did it. So what's the way God works? This is God works like that. Everyone who's saved, God works. He did the work on the cross to save them, and he does the work to actually regenerate them and save them. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He died for sins, making atonement 2,000 years ago. You hadn't committed a single sin yet. How does that work? Right? We talked about this in lessons past, but then you live, you commit sins, you understand the guilt of your sins, you repent and you trust what Christ did, nothing you did. And now, your sins that you committed that were guilty of, you realize are forgiven through Christ's work. Right? They're applied to you. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you and applies the work of Christ to you for Christ's sake. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is the head of the body. This is right after it says, by him all things consist. That's him upholding nature and creation. And then it says right afterward, he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Where's the preeminence come? It wasn't from him having all things consist. I mean, that seems pretty grand. I mean, all things consist by him? Yeah, that's pretty grand. But it's verse 18 that he says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I mean, he wasn't just preeminent because of the things he created? Right. Because what did he do? What did he not? What was the consequence of not his? It wasn't his fault. Sin. And then death is a consequence of sin. That wasn't in Genesis 1 through 6. No one died in the first 6 days, Genesis chapter 1. No one died there. Okay? Christ came and died for the unjust, for the ungodly, so that he might conquer death. Which is more than what he created. See the preeminent thing there? The cross of Christ makes Christ even more preeminent than just him being the creator. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. That was by the cross, by the way. Not creation, it's by the cross. Amen. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. You. He's talking to Colossians, right? Or the Colossians or you, it's all you in the body of Christ, and it says, he has reconciled. Well, when did that occur? Like, when were you saved? Were you saved 2,000 years ago? Well, no. You were saved when you trusted the gospel in this dispensation, and God did that work for you and upon you. If you're saved, God's operated on you already. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11. The next chapter. You're complete in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised. Did you know that you're circumcised? Some of you did, some of you didn't. You're circumcised in Christ. All of you are saved. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That happened to you when you believed. Verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism. That happened to you when you believed. Don't make that water, folks. because that won't make sense. The way people water baptize is they believe the gospel, if they believe the gospel at all, they believe the gospel, and then they schedule baptism. Get it on the calendar, right? Yeah. We're doing it next Sunday. Next week, next month, we're going to have a baptismal service. We'll come forward, tell everyone, we'll go through the ritual. And this says, when you believe the gospel, when you trust in the finished work of Christ, you're saved, and the burial here is not into water, but it's in Christ, death and resurrection. It says, you're risen with Christ. That didn't happen when the pastor lifted you up out of the swimming pool. I mean, if that's as far as you can rise, then what hope do we have? You're risen in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. You're risen with him through the operation of God, and God is not your pastor, who hath raised him from the dead. That happened to you. This was operation on you when you trusted the gospel. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you got three things there. You were circumcised in Christ, you were buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, you're quickened with Christ. This happened to all those that are saved. You say, what does God do in this dispensation? That's no small thing, folks. Taking ungodly sinners and saving them and doing the operation on them to make them a new creature in Christ. You say, yeah, but I can't see that. I see what's going on. You want a movie reel. That's old-fashioned talk, right? Movie reels. You want a TikTok video, don't you? You want something sent to you saying, this is what happened, and it shows the event and everything, and you want that. You want the 3D animation. No, this is told to you what happened. And it happens to everyone that believes for 2,000 years. Amen. God's not working today. He sure is. He's seeing souls saved. And he's doing the work, not only at the cross, but through his Spirit to accomplish that. Romans 1:16 says the gospel of Christ is the power of God into salvation. Is God working today? Well, through salvation, he sure is. Romans 4:24, that he imputes righteousness. He says it wasn't just Abraham that he imputes righteousness. He imputes righteousness to all of you who believe that Christ died for your offenses and rose from the dead for your justification. He, God, does something to you when you believe. Amen. That's what Romans 4:24 says. So to all those that believe, God does something. That's what Romans 4:24 says. Okay? So you see salvation as a way God works. Titus 3, verse 4, Paul exhorts Titus to tell those in Crete not to speak evil of men who are sinners, because we ourselves also did the same foolish things. Be careful, grace believer. Like, you learned some truth. You got a little puffed up because you know some things. You're enlightened. That's great. Don't look at the other person and go, why can't they understand that? They're idiots. It's like, well, you didn't either for a while. Right? We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Amen.
When were you saved? I saved myself. God saved you. He saved me when I believed what he did. Right? And that's what Titus 3:5 says. And what happened there? It says he saved you by the washing. There it is. It's water. Of regeneration. Like, there's no water in the world that can do that for you. There is no fountain of life, literally, as they tried to find it in Florida. You know, it's not, there's no fountain of life. You can't jump into any pool and you'll live forever. But regeneration, the washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's what saves you.
Amen.
Which he shed on us. Who did it? God did it. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there's a lot of things God's doing here in salvation people don't respect. Ephesians 1:19, that's why Paul prays in Ephesians that your eyes would be opened, the Ephesians' eyes would be opened to the power of what God's done and what he's doing. Ephesians 1:19, he prays the eyes of their understanding being enlightened that they might know. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. If you do not know the work of God today for you, then this is a prayer that maybe you need to pray. God, open my eyes that I might know the exceeding greatness of your power toward me and how it works. That's a good prayer. Because you don't automatically know how that works. We'll talk a little later, different ways God works today. These later ways are going to be a little harder to understand. That's why Paul prays this. It's like, because you can know them. God has revealed them. You just have to learn them. You have to learn to have the spiritual eyes to see how God works. And it's not by your own heart or instinct or gut feeling. It's by the scripture. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. When we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He did that work on you when you were saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When did that happen? When you believed. That's the work of God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's doing something else in verse 7. All over the place, God's doing things here. God's not working today. What are you talking about? Are you dead in sins? Were you dead in sins? Yes. When did you get saved? Last week. Well, then he quickened you. He raised you up to heavenly places, and he's waiting to show you the exceeding riches of his grace. Like, God is active here. Amen. You just can't say that, you know, God made the sun come out this morning because you need your tomatoes to grow. Well, he made the sun come out, but his purpose wasn't revealed that your tomatoes would grow. I mean, my tomatoes aren't growing very well, so, you know. That wasn't his revealed will. That's just something you do. But here's telling you what God's doing. By grace you're saved through faith. Down in verse 10, look what happens after you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. If it's not your works, then whose work is it? Don't forget that. Salvation's always by works, folks. It's whether it's your work or God's work. And it's not your work, so whose work is it? Well, it's God's. Well, how can he justify a sinner? Well, he died on the cross for them. That's the work. Okay. Verse 10, as a result, we are his, what's the word? Workmanship. Well, if there's something that's a workmanship, someone had to put some work into that. Yeah. Was it you? No. God did the work. So he did the work to save you, and he made you, created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So him making you his workmanship. You know the old kid song, God's Still Working on Me? There's a lot of ignorant child stuff in that, you know, but the idea that you're his workmanship is Ephesians 2, verse 10. He created the new creature. He made you part of that. All right, so thank God for his work in you. If you want to thank God for him working in you, you start with salvation.
Amen.
Right? Thank you for doing that work. Help me appreciate that. Help me to see with eyes, spiritual eyes, to understand the power of that work. Let's move on, though. Third way that God works today, Scripture. I've been quoting Scripture to you. I keep telling you that Scripture is the arbiter of truth and tells you how God works because the Bible is a revelation of God's working, and it's true. Scripture is a prominent way that explains to us how God works and how God works himself. The Bible itself, 66 books compiled, canonized into this text, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture, was completed in this dispensation. You understand? It wasn't something that Israel had in the Old Testament. They had part of it. They didn't have all of it. Right? The Bible was completed in this dispensation for you. Amen. Thank you, God, for that work.
Amen.
Like, man didn't create this book. God did. But we've studied that in other lessons. But if you believe that, you understand this is the work of God. The Scripture here is the work of God, not just in its creation, but as we'll see here in a moment, in its fruit, in what it produces. How's God working in the world? Well, he did leave a book, and it's not just a book like a manual that you consult in your glove compartment every now and then. Like, it's a book that actually works out in people. Like, your car manual doesn't do that. I program my computer on the car, but it can't tell me how to live my life. It can't explain to me what truth is. Help me make those wise choices. But the Bible does. So the work to make it is done. This Bible, which was completed in this dispensation, contains his will, and so we can learn about his will there. The work is done. It's finished. That was 2,000 years ago. Preservation continues. Does God preserve his word? Like, yeah. Like, God does?
Yeah.
Or do you believe that God inspired it, and man has to without any work of God? You see, if you studied our series on how God gives his words a couple years ago, you realize that God inspires, God illuminates, God preserves. God's word works effectually in you that believe. And that's part of the preservation process, folks. And so you can thank God for the preservation of his word. Preservation is something that happens through time. What's God doing today? Well, apart from just his providence, he's seeing souls saved, and he's given us a Bible in this dispensation that he's preserving for people to know and working in people. That, you know what happens when God works in people? They see the importance of it. They start, like, putting it in different languages and giving it to other people. They put it on banners, quoting it, and teaching it, and preaching it. It's like, is that God working or people? Well, both, right? Because the way God works, we'll see in a moment, is through members of his body. So the Scripture has that effect. Psalm 12, verse 7 talks about the preservation of his word, so preserve them forever. Matthew 5, 18 says, not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law until all be fulfilled, will fall away. And so Matthew 5, 18, Psalm 12 talk about preservation, continual preservation. That's the way God works. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I just quoted it to you. Paul says that the word of God, when received by faith, works in you. So it's not just a book that you read for just like you read the newspaper or information. It's a word that Hebrews 4 says is quick. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It interprets you more than you interpret it. And it works in you that believe it. When you come to it saying, I believe this is the word of God, and you let it change you, it will. It changes your mind. It changes your heart. It'll change the choices you make because you hold it as it is in truth, the word of God, and not just a piece of information that also informs me. Like, make it the word of God that it is in truth. Amen. That's why we talked the lesson weeks ago, 12 proofs that the Bible is the word of God. Because it's not the word of God, folks. It's just another book. You might like it for some of its wisdom, but you can pick and choose whatever you want. It won't change you in that way. It'll affirm you. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, all scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. Well, how does a book make someone perfect, truly furnished in all good works? Because it works in them.
Amen.
How's God working? He wrote the greatest book that ever existed, working in more people than any other text in history. Reason number four, or way number four God works today, is his Spirit. God the Father is in heaven setting the times and has this purpose that he's going to operate. Jesus, the Son, came and performed the act needed in the cross for his will to be fulfilled in the salvation of humanity. The Holy Spirit is given and now operates in the world and in you that believe the work of God. And so a lot of these things we talk about here, about ways God works, has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, teaches us the things we have freely given to us in God. Holy Spirit teaches. Well, how does he teach? Going back to the book here. This book was written by men moved by the Holy Spirit. These are the Holy Spirit's words. And the Holy Spirit teaches us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. We covered that in our Romans 8 lessons. How does the Spirit witness with our spirit? And this is where, again, people depart from Scripture, and they'll say, well, this is it. You don't need the Bible here. You just sit around, and the Holy Spirit will give you words and give you revelations to tell you whether you're saved or not. How do you know if you're a son of God? You open the book and it tells you.
Amen.
It's this inspired text that tells us. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit because we read his words and we believe them. Right? That's the witness. But the Spirit witnesses. And Romans 8:26 says the Spirit helps. He helps in our infirmities. Romans 8 is a whole chapter about the Holy Spirit's work. Ephesians 1:13 says the Holy Spirit seals you. He dwells in you. Look at Philippians 1 verse 6. You know, the Spirit works in you until the day of Christ. He dwells in you. He's the earnest of your inheritance. And it's not just a thing you have. It's God dwelling in you. Know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? What's God doing? He's dwelling in you.
Amen.
Right? You say someone's doing nothing when they come over and visit you? Someone goes over, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm here visiting you. No, you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing here. Do something. He's dwelling in you. Philippians 1, verse 6. That means something about you, by the way. But verse 6, Paul says, he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. Verse 5, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, when did that begin? In you. When you believed. Will perform it. Who's performing it? God in you. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Has that occurred yet? Nope. So we have the day of Jesus Christ in the future. We have the beginning, which is your belief in the gospel. And it says here, God's going to perform something in you until that day. At least that's what he's praying for. Wow. How's God work? Well, that seems like a pretty good God working verse right there. You want to figure out how that is. But the Spirit dwells in you, folks. He's doing some work. Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul even says that when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit, which seals you to the day of redemption. Right? So he's not only working for your help, like he's grieved and affected by the things that you do in that way. He grieves. What's God doing? Well, he's seeing, he's watching, he's operating according to his will. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and see it again here, where the Thessalonians, Paul testifies of the Holy Ghost working in them to bear fruit. Now, of course, you know the popular passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that there is the fruit of the Spirit, which on the surface there tells you how God works in one way. What's the Holy Spirit doing in the dispensation? Producing fruit in those that believe, if they walk by faith and after the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? And there's a whole list of fruit there, and that's what God's doing. And by the way, that list of fruit, changing people's minds and hearts, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, changing how you respond to things, giving you strength in bad circumstances and comfort, that fruit of the Spirit, is not low little work, folks. That's a helpful thing. Thank you, God, for being able to produce that fruit in us that believe, in myself who trust you in the Scripture. But look at the result. This is an example of it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 through 7, fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, he again remembers them and thanks the Lord for them. For our gospel, Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. We didn't just preach it and you just heard it, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. What's he mean? It had this effect and work in you. Holy Ghost produced result and in much assurance, because they believed it, right? As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, because you saw our pattern and that sparked in you. Because, you know, God works in those that believe, which doesn't just mean, oh, I believe the gospel, so he should work. No, it's believing the gospel and then believe what he says about who you are and believe what he says his will is and believing how you should walk. It's a lot of things you're believing there, and that will change how you live.
Amen.
Okay. That's what Paul says. He says, you received that. You saw of us and you heard it. And you heard it and received it and it had an effect in you. Verse 6, you became followers of us. Why did they do that? Because they believed what he was saying. This is the word of God. This is what God is doing. This is what we need to do. They became followers of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How did he know that they received it? They were suffering as a result of their doing ministry, and yet they did it with joy.
Amen.
Like, that can only come from the Holy Ghost, folks. If you're suffering for preaching truth, and you rejoice in standing with the truth, and not say, woe is me that I'm suffering, well, that's Holy Ghost fruit. That's temperance, right? That's long-suffering.
Yeah.
That's what that is. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What's God doing? He's doing that. Took these Thessalonians. He saved them, right? They heard the word of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit produced a result in them that now they're having joy and everything else, having an effect on other people. They're able to long-suffer through affliction. Thank God for that. Now, again, that happens when the Holy Spirit produces fruit in you that believe. What reason are we on now? We're on reason 5? Yeah, reason number 5. Way number 5 that God works in the dispensation. How does God work today? There's this general providence that he works in all dispensations. There's salvation, which was revealed today according to the mystery. There's Scripture. There's his Holy Spirit given to all those that believe. Then there's his body, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit upon salvation makes you a part of. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says something about every member of the body. We often read this in the context, rightly so, that we have different members of the body. We all have something to contribute, which is true. But notice, as we study today, the way God works, how God is in this verse. Ephesians 4, 16. He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So there's the, we're all members of one another and we all have something to give and supply to each one another. But how do they supply? What are you supplying? It's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. This isn't just you doing some work. This is like God working effectually in you. That's what is part and parcel of you being a member of the body of Christ. He worked to save you. He gave you his words that you hear and believe. He's given you a spirit so that spirit can produce in you. And to the degree that that works effectually in you, that's what you're bringing to the table. Because that's different for everybody, right? It's not the thing where we're all spiritual giants as soon as we believe. That's not it. Or we all go through the same tribulation. That doesn't happen. Or we all learn the same thing. Well, we want to be like-minded, but, you know, sometimes you're studying something I'm not studying and something you're learning over there. And so something's worked from God's word in you that hasn't worked in me yet, so you're able to provide something. You see? This is the body. So thank God it's not just you that's the only minister in this world. Like, there's a body of people that God made, all with a common head, with one scripture, and the same spirit dwelling in them. And they can, every joint supplies according to that work. And that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look at Romans 14, verse 20. This is interesting. Paul's talking about those in the body, in the church, and how they should relate to the weaker and stronger because there's very body parts, different, you know, when they believed and what they know from Scripture and how it's working in them. And those are always variations between people. In Romans 14, Paul is exhorting the strong and how to deal with the weak and not to despise them and not to make them stumble over things. And look how he describes this. He says, for meat, And the issue here is eating meat offered to idols and that kind of controversy among the weaker and the stronger brothers in Christ. But he says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. You see the work of God there? What's the work of God in this context? It's the body of Christ. He's talking about members of the body, the weaker brothers, the weaker members of the body. He says, don't hurt them just for the sake of saying, I can eat anything I want, which you can lawfully by grace, you're under the law. And by doing a thing that's lawful but not edifying, you're going to hurt who? Not yourself. You're going to hurt the weaker brother who's another member of the body of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, by hurting them, by sinning against them, you sin against Christ. You're damaging the body he made. So the body's just not you, folks. The body's everyone else who's saved. And so doesn't that, in that principle, that you're connected together as one body inside there, somewhere in there is loving your neighbor as yourself, isn't it? But you're not under that law. But you work out that because of who you are now in Christ Jesus. His body is how he works. He's working the world through his body. Well, if Christ left the planet and he's up there and, you know, God's not working anymore. He is. His body is still here. You're members of it. Okay? And look at 1 Corinthians 3. We see the same principle here, where Paul again is exhorting the Corinthians and that they should do the right sort of work. And they're following men. They're saying, well, thank you, preacher. Thank you, Apollos. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Paul. No, I'm going to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, following these people. And people need teachers, and that's fine, and patterns and examples and all that sort of thing. But 1 Corinthians 3, Paul exhorts them and says, look, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Ministers for who? The ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You see, the ministers serve the Lord. And so they're just ministering for him. I have planted, Apollos water, but who gave the increase? God.
Amen.
Justin, you work really hard to grow your ministry. Ah! Careful. I'm preaching God's words. I'm preaching his truth. It's like, without him, none of this is happening.
Right.
You're not here. It's just me. Now, people are more charismatic than me. They look better than me. You know, maybe people do follow certain men. But Paul's saying, don't do that. God gives the increase. The way he works here is the increase. What's the increase, by the way? It's in the body.
Amen.
He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. That's the point here, is he's working in the body of Christ. All you have is different members helping the other members grow up into the head. That's all that's going on here. One member can't say to the other member, well, I'm better than you. No, you need every member of the body. And where you help one member, that's for the sake of the body, right? And where you potentially hurt another member, you're hurting the body.
Yeah.
That's the principle that God is teaching us in this dispensation about his church. He calls his body the church, the body of Christ. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's a body consisting of all saved individuals. And that's why it only consists of that, because you can't operate the way it says to operate unless you're saved.
Amen.
So that's how God works. God works in you to will. Look at Philippians 2, verse 13. Who's your Lord? Who's your Savior? If you're in the body, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Holy Spirit dwells in you. Christ is in you according to the mystery. He's given you his word to understand. His word, by the way, you believed to be saved. In Philippians 2, verse 13, he says, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in you to will and do his good pleasure. People read that verse out of context once again. They go, well, there it is. God is supernaturally making choices for me, controlling everything I do. He's controlling my choices or controlling the outcomes. It's like, what has Paul been saying for a chapter and a half? He just got done explaining how that Christ humbled himself and was obedient unto death, obedient to, by the way, instructions, and he rose from the dead and God exalted him above all things. He's exhorting Philippians to have the mind of Christ. He's teaching them what that is. In Philippians 1, he even talks about what some of that is. And then he says, God works in you both to will. You know how God works in you to will? By revealing his will. Showing you his mind. It's like, this is how I think. This is my will. This is what I want done. And when you believe it, you know what that does? Works in you to will. Or you can go, nope, don't want to. which could be sin, but that's what could happen too. But God is working to do that. It's not just working to save you, it's working for you to have the mind of Christ and to do his will. God's doing that work too. How does he do that? I haven't heard from God lately. Well, you got a book here, you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have his body. You see how that works? So where do you hear God working? Well, the church is supposed to be communicating truth. It often fails. But the scripture's right there. Make sure you get the right one. Do you see how this world and the devil's attacking the way God works and trying to hide it behind either things that God was doing before or just your own imagination? Right. They try to corrupt the scripture. They try to mess up and corrupt the church. Deny that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You got to work for your salvation constantly. Denying the gospel. It's not the cross of his finished work. It's you just loving Jesus. Every way God works is under attack. You have to know. You have to understand how he works, or else you fall into the lie. Right? You know the truth of how he's working so that you can praise God for how he's working. You can acknowledge his work. Amen. And be thankful. Looking for God to work out there in signs and circumstances will undermine you knowing how God works because of Christ in you. Yes. Christ in you is the mystery. Amen. And so that's a great deception. Is saying, well, I'm going to look out here. I'm going to look in my flesh. I'm going to look in the signs. Look in what God's doing in you. That's what the scripture describes. Reason number six, or way number six that God works today. What's the sixth way? Service of the saints. Church, this is church ministry, okay? We are supposed to, even though we are his body, and his body contributes to each other, we are supposed to, in the church, to work with God to do his work. We're supposed to do that. That doesn't always happen, but we're supposed to. But look at 2 Corinthians 6. I put this out here because there's verses that Paul talks about him working with God. This language is not about, well, I'm helping other members of the body, even though that's what he's doing. But he's talking as if he and God are working together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. You see that? Paul says, I'm working with the Lord here. Amen. How does he know that? How can you and I claim that we're working with the Lord? I'm doing what God wants. How do you know that? Scripture. Like, if you're trying to see someone saved and trying to edify the saints, you're trying to do what God's doing. You're working with God. Now, you might find out one day you're doing that wrong. You know what the righteous man would do, the man of faith, is to correct what they're doing. Oop, sorry, he's doing that wrong. I'm going to do it right now. I want to do what God is wanting to do. And Paul says, I'm working with him. He says, receive not the grace of God in vain. So there's a warning here. God is warning people, apparently, through Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Paul says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That saying is so much thrown around now, we forget even to think about what it means. You're doing the work of the Lord, brother? I'm doing the work of the Lord. What's that mean? We're doing whatever our church does by tradition. This is ministry here. The ministry in 2 Corinthians was the ministry of reconciliation. Here's preaching the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
He says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. If Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Wow. Such a bold statement, isn't it? It's not like, help Timothy. He's trying to learn the ministry. He's saying, help Timothy. He does the work of the Lord. Like, there's authority behind that thing. That's why it's scary for us to talk like that. Because it's like, I'm going to authorize everything I do? Well, that's obviously a caution. I'm a man. You're a man. We fail. But if you're doing the will of God, and Paul's sending Timothy to do the will of God, then they're working the work of the Lord. Okay? And you can do that too. What pastors should tell you is there's not a special anointing for that. Every member of the body does that. Well, you're supposed to anyway. Colossians 1:29, Paul says to the Colossians, this is on the top of your outline there. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working, which works in me mightily. So Paul not only says that God is working, but he works in him mightily. This is Paul's ministry. He describes his ministry that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm showing you examples here of God, how God works in church ministry. And it's people, folks. There's people going around doing these things, and then Paul attributes what's going on to God because God works in them to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not that God's pulling strings and we just don't know what's going on. It's not an invisible, unknown, providential decree that God performs his church ministry by. He does have a providential work. How he does his church ministry is through people by faith who are growing and operating according to his word. That's not providence. That's ministry.
Amen.
Okay. And in 2 Corinthians 8, that's what we're seeing. In verse 6, Paul says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish with you in the same grace. This is the wrong verse here. Let's start down at verse 16. Maybe that's the right one. I'm looking for the one where he was sent Titus. God sent Titus, and he's comforted by him. Someone can find that. Verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care to the heart of Titus for you. You see that? God put the care for them in the heart of Titus. There's two ways to think about that. One is that unknown to Titus, only known to Paul, but not Titus, God reached into Titus's heart and downloaded the care, or God talked and revealed through his will for Titus to do a service to the Corinthians, and it so changed Titus's heart that he knew the grace he gave to him and knew what God's will was, that he cared for the Corinthians, right? And thus Paul says, God changed his heart. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, when Paul says, a man should give as he purposes in his heart. Where does the purpose come from? Like, why does a man's heart change? It's not that one day you go, you know what? I'm feeling good today. I think I'm going to get some money. No, the purpose changes because, as 2 Corinthians 9 describes, you know the abundant grace you've been given by God. And that starts to change you in a way. You know what? Other people need to know this grace, and I'm going to support that. Right? That's God changing your heart through his word and his will revealed. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 is what he says that. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Oh, the wrong chapter. 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace. God is able. He's able to do. To make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Amen. Wow. Apparently, if you do good works, you need God. Yeah. And he's able to do that. How does that strength come, though? Is it just sitting around for God's unction? Or does that come from what God provides by his sufficient grace, revealed in Scripture for you to know and understand, that changes your mind to have the mind of Christ, your heart to have a purpose to do his will, and thus he's always able to provide what you need to do good work. You say, what I need is some money. Maybe that's not what you need. Maybe your heart needs changed. Maybe you know God's will. Maybe you need to read the Scripture, see what God's actually saying to you, instead of just inventing it in your mind. I think God wants me to do this ministry. And I'm trying real hard, so God, I need this and that. I need 10 other workers, and I need, well, that's your plan. God has his will. Maybe you should try to accomplish it the way he said to do it. The seventh way God works today is resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, Paul says he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You say, how is resurrection a way God works? When's the last time you saw someone resurrected? I've never seen one resurrected from the dead, right? Like, why is that a way God works? Because every saint who's died is in glory. Like, has God stopped working in this situation? No. It's not the only place he works is in you, where you're at, what you think you need. Like, he's operating heaven and earth, the dispensations, in a body of Christ, and members of that body. Most of the members of the body of Christ in 2024 are in heaven, right? Because they're in the past. They're dead. Here we are that remain. If we're here when Christ returns, we get changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Amen. If not, we will all die and be with the Lord in glory.
Amen.
And who does that work? God. God takes you and glorifies you. So God has not ceased his work in this dispensation. You have to know what he's doing so that you can thank him for it, okay? In Philippians 3, 20, 21, Paul says our conversation's in heaven. We have vile bodies here, but our conversation's there. What kind of hope do we have if we don't think that God's going to do anything when we die? Right? Well, we have hope that he does, right? Well, unless you're the guy who's raptured, even then, it'd be in this dispensation. He's sending people to glory, and he's receiving them there and changing them. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, we shall not all sleep. The preacher joke, as this describes the nursery, right? 1 Corinthians 15:52, we should not all sleep, we should all be changed. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, in verse 51, but we shall all be changed. The "we shall not all sleep" are those that remain in the rapture, okay? Some of us are not going to die, apparently. If we're alive when Christ returns, he's going to change us in a moment. But everyone is changed. You see that change? We shall all be changed. How does that change work? Who does that change? Answer, God. Amen. He changes everyone. Whether you die or whether you remain when he returns, you will be changed by God in your body.
Amen.
Right? And so that's the seventh way God works in the list here. There are many other ways people claim God works, and most of them that have no scriptural foundation whatsoever. They're just claiming circumstances. What should this understanding do for you, knowing how God works? Well, then you should be able to pray and thank God, Ephesians 3:20, that he is able to do abundant above, exceedingly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that God is able to do according to what he works. If you know how he works and you trust that God is able to do according to his work, fulfill what he works, then you'll know that he can do that.
Amen.
Like, there's assurance there. Philemon verse 6. Paul says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. If you don't know how he works in you, then not only will you not see the fruit in you, you won't be able to produce some of it or do it, but you also won't be able to acknowledge it. And thus your faith won't become effectual. You'll have it, but it's not producing anything. 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's ministry and his life, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He looks back on his ministry, his life. He says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord didn't stand with him before Acts 9, right? Then the Lord literally stood next to him in Acts 9. But he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the lion. If you know how God works, you can look back at your life and say, I stood with the Lord. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. He did this. He comforted me. He gave me help. He did it. But if you don't know how he works, you won't see it, because it's not visible with miracles and manifestations. It's according to his spirit working in you that believe the scripture.
Amen.
But if you know that, and you can discern with those eyes, you look back and go, thanks, God. He did it, and I couldn't do any of this without him. Right? It would have just been me working in my flesh and my sin. So that's why this is important. Without his word, his spirit, his body, God's work isn't known, which is why we open his word to study it, right? And we communicate to members of his body so that we can know what he does.
Amen.
All right, any comments or questions about God's work? That's no small subject. Yeah, Ray?
Yeah, I was just wondering,